Well, that was kind of my introduction to the scripture lesson we're about to hear. But it does take place 40 days after Jesus' birth, is where Luke picks up the story in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. So let us listen now to God's word for us and for the church this day. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came, and she began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be attuned to your Spirit, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. What are you looking forward to? The season of waiting we call Advent is over. All the Advent candles and the Christ candle are lit. Here we are on the first Sunday after Christmas and the very last day of 2017, a day that calls for some reflection on the year gone by and the year just about to bust open at the stroke of midnight tonight. Anybody here ready for a brand new year to begin? I see a few. Before we uncork the champagne, let's think for a moment. What are you really looking forward to, hoping for in 2018? For yourself, your family, our church, our nation, the world. I want to invite you to grab a pencil in the pew rack or anything you might have to write with and write down on your bulletin the first three things that come to mind. Or if you prefer, you can do this mentally as a mental note of the first three things, large or small, that pop into your mind. Think for a moment. What are three things that you are looking forward to in 2018? Go. If I asked Mary and Joseph that question on day 40 of baby Jesus' life, I'm willing to bet that they were looking forward to one full night of sleep as they headed to Jerusalem to fulfill their religious obligations there. I imagine they were exhausted and exhilarated, not quite sure what they were doing as young parents, and also wondering just what kind of baby they were now raising. If you think about it, in some ways, saying yes to the angel Gabriel was the easy part. Certainly saying yes to such an extraordinary request took amazing faith, but actually raising the baby Jesus 24/7, that's the hard part. Remember the day you left the hospital with your first baby? This very tiny yet very demanding entity, wrapped expertly by the nurse, put into your arms to take home and raise? That's when the panic can set in. Underneath the balloons and smiles as you're being wheeled to the door of the hospital, I remember vividly the day, late in August, and she's sitting right there, 1987, when we were collecting ourselves to leave the hospital with our first newborn baby, Emily, Sarah. The hospital gave us very specific instructions about umbilical cord care. But what about everything else? So Bob and I were shaking our heads and thinking, what are we doing? But luckily my mom was there at the house for the first few days, so we still had that safety net to fall back on. But then my mom went home, and there we were. Now what do we do? Where are the operating instructions when we need them? So I think many of us can relate to that feeling. But let's think about Mary and Joseph. They didn't have any how to swaddle your baby YouTube videos to watch. And they probably didn't have a safety saddle for the donkey ride home either. All they had was this vulnerable, tender baby who needed to be fed and changed every night and every day, many times. And talk about expectations. Everyone from angels to shepherds to kings had told them this little guy is none other than the Messiah, the Lord. So bleary-eyed and bewildered by all that had taken place, Mary and Joseph may have been wondering why God chose them and just how they were doing so far with this big new job as they walked into the temple that day. They were a Jewish couple practicing their religion following the Torah, the holy law regarding childbirth for the child and the mother to the letter. 8 days after the birth of a son was the day to circumcise him, and so they did. Check. Now, 40 days after the birth of Jesus, the mother and son had to go to Jerusalem to the temple to redeem the son and to purify the mother. That was the law in Exodus 34 and Leviticus 12. In today's scripture lesson, Luke repeats 5 times that they were proceeding according to the law of the Lord. They were going by the book as they traversed this unpredictable and, to our eyes, precarious plan of God's salvation. You may be wondering about these laws: redeem the child, purify the mother. What's that about? Well, in those days, they believed every firstborn son of the people of Israel belonged to God. Therefore, a law was set forth in Exodus that the child must be redeemed from God and given back to the parents by offering an animal to God in his place. Purification of the mother had to do with their belief in the sacred and dangerous power of blood, which held the power of life. The blood of childbirth rendered women unclean because the blood flow gave women a dangerous power that they needed to be released from before they could re-enter into ordinary society. So at the birth of a son, the period was 40 days, after which the woman could come to the temple with an animal offering to be purified, rendered clean, and allowed to re-enter society. Luke specifies that Mary and Joseph brought turtle doves or young pigeons as their offering. This detail signals just how poor Mary and Joseph really were. Turtle doves or young pigeons were acceptable substitutes for a lamb if the mother and father could not afford it, so we are told in Leviticus 12:18. Another reminder that the parents whom God chose to birth and raise the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings were of the poorer working class. Mary and Joseph had made it to day 40 when our story begins. Yay them. We can't really know what they were looking forward to that day, but we do know that something extraordinary happened when they got there. Just as they entered the temple, this strange older man approached them. There must have been something about him that they trusted, because before they knew it, they were letting this man, Simeon, take their baby into his arms. He was full of energy and anticipation. The air around them pulsed with possibility. Maybe, just maybe, God was about to reveal something, a glimpse of a vision that would help them to see more clearly how this squirmy little baby of theirs was going to turn into the Messiah, the Lord. This strange man named Simeon, we are clued in by Luke, was a prophet who kept his eyes on God and let his path be directed by the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, we are told the man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. Simeon was looking forward to the salvation of Israel to be accomplished by the long-awaited, much-anticipated Messiah, the Savior. Simeon had been waiting many, many years for this. And do you think in all those years, he was expecting the consolation of Israel to appear in the form of a vulnerable baby born to a poor couple from a tiny, obscure village? I don't. So I imagine that Simeon was also surprised. His long wait was over, but this baby? Now? Only the Holy Spirit could have given him that vision and insight to see and seize this moment for what it really was. Perhaps at first glance, so much less and so much more than Simeon had anticipated. God's gift to Simeon was just a glimpse and a passing moment of connection, a chance to touch and bless and move on. In this short exchange, there was so much more. We are told prior to seeing Jesus, Simeon had been looking forward to the consolation of Israel, but in this divine moment, Simeon's vision was even further expanded. Did you catch that shift? It's subtle but significant. After all those years of anticipation, when he actually sees the baby Jesus, the revelation extended to include all the world, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So this was a salvation far wider than he had ever imagined. Simeon's moment of epiphany. And I'm guessing perhaps that his words actually outstripped his understanding of what he was saying. But that was not all. This way of salvation would not be pain-free or easy. Simeon issued a somber, chilling warning to his mother Mary. Did you catch that? Her baby boy Jesus had a long road ahead that would cause her pain, deep pain. A sword would pierce her own soul. Overcoming sin and death with the divine love was going to be a mighty battle with opposition at every turn. Widening the lens of our compassion comes at a price. What had Mary really said yes to? Perhaps the hardest part was still ahead of her. But just then, Anna, the prophet, appears on the scene and has the same epiphany or showing as Simeon. This was the very child whom God had sent to redeem the world. Could this be just what Anna had been praying for night and day for over 60 years? Right here before her very eyes? Anna, Luke carefully identified in our story as being from the tribe of Asher. Not a priestly tribe, not the tribe known for proclamation or cutting-edge prophecy. Single, poor, marginalized Anna was in the right place at the right time. And she saw and she believed. And she could not remain silent. Old Anna from her humble tribe of Asher was the first one to proclaim salvation through Christ right here in the temple. This is an amazing and often overlooked story in our sequence of infancy narratives. But in it, we are given a great gift. We are given a glimpse of how to live in light of eternity. We get to see Simeon, Anna, Mary, and Joseph on the one hand just going about their regular day, doing the next best thing they know to do. C.S. Lewis' term for this is the tether and pang of the particular. That's what they were in. Each of them trusting God with the big picture and simply trying to do their part. And then the Holy Spirit catches fire. Their divine exchange enlarges the vision and deepens the insight for all of them, all four of them. These older prophets and prayer warriors give these young parents affirmation, words of wisdom and warning. And for Simeon and Anna, just seeing the baby Jesus was enough. Simeon was ready to depart this world in peace. Anna started sharing the good news. Not because they had seen the whole story, nor because they had it all figured out, but because at that very moment they were living in light of eternity. Simon could see, embrace, and be at peace with his small part of this big, grand plan. Living in light of eternity, Anna could speak out and share the good news as she never had before. So what about us? How can we choose in 2018 to live and move and have our being ever more fully in the light of eternity? Let's think about what we need to let go of that is not so important, really, and what we need to grab onto and work for with all our muster and might. How can our daily lives connect to the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, the love through whom all things are possible? This is not so easy. We don't all get to have Simeon hold our child and bless us so directly. With so many competing voices shouting at us, how do we hold fast to what is good? How do we keep our eyes and hearts open to see and embrace the light that will set us free from our pettiness, our fears, and insecurities that can eclipse this gift that is in fact all around and within us? I want to share a deep insight and answer to this question, written by Steve Hayner as a journal entry he wrote on December 9th of 2014. Dr. Steve Hayner had been the president of Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, for about 5 years. When that April, during Holy Week, he noticed symptoms that led to a diagnosis of pancreatic cancer spread too far to operate. Cancer has a way of making things very real, very fast. It tests our mettle and shakes us to the core. His journey since that point became a trial that he and his wife, Cheryl, who happens to be a good friend of mine, chose to share through journal entries on the Caring Bridge website that year. These words that he wrote on December 9th offer insight into living in light of eternity that I want to share with you today as we stand on this threshold of a new year, a good time to consider how we might live the year in a different light. Steve wrote this: "Life can be confusing like this. We go through times that are encouraging and times that are discouraging. Often our feelings about what we are feeling are themselves confusing. Honestly, it's difficult to maintain a consistent perspective unless you are a person born with an unusually stable personality. When our children were teenagers and going through a stage where it seemed like everything, every little thing took on immense proportions, I used to say to them, 'So what do you think this is like in light of eternity? In other words, is this really worth the fuss?' But I've realized that it's not just kids who have a tough time with perspective. It's all of us. We blow so many things out of proportion. Little things become huge issues, and even big things become issues that seem much bigger than they probably are. Whether it is a stressful circumstance, a difficult relationship, a confusing problem, or a shameful failure, there is so much in our lives that feels like it will overwhelm us. But the fact of the matter is that in light of eternity, most of what we face takes on a different proportion. Circumstances pass. Relationships can be healed. Even horrid failures are cut down to size by time and by God's grace at work in our lives. Living with a life-threatening terminal disease has a way of providing a different perspective. At least it can. Eternity is a little closer, a little more tangible. How do I live with consistency from day to day when my circumstances continue to vary? What seems to be important now, as it has been throughout my illness, is that I keep my eyes on those things which remind me of eternity. There are loving relationships, for example, which call me back. And there is the centrality of joy, gratitude, and service to be considered every day. All of these qualities keep my heart facing eternity rather than wallowing in inward confusion. It is the eternal focus that keeps me steady. Love embraces me. Joy uplifts me. Gratitude settles me. Service focuses me away from myself and back on the lives of others. When I lean into love, joy, gratitude, and service, I worry less because eternity surrounds me and God's grace upholds me. What does the inconsistency in my health mean in light of an eternity which is already assured? Ultimately, day-to-day inconsistency means little when I live with my hand firmly held by the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Living in light of eternity, old Simeon with his failing eyes could see the salvation of the world in this tiny Jewish baby. He offered blessing and warning. The way of Jesus would yield pain and controversy, but also salvation and healing for all. Widowed, sidelined, and silenced, Anna saw Simeon bless the child filled with the light of eternity, so she started to speak with a new voice to all who were listening. Their wait was over, and so was ours. If we remember to open our eyes, if we choose to look for Jesus and embrace the part we are given in making love visible. God broke the silence with the cry of a baby boy. I am who I am came to be one of us. From the pain and blood of childbirth to the betrayal, the rejection, and the agony of the cross, God became flesh. Jesus felt your pain. Jesus wept salty tears. Jesus bled. There is power in the blood in order to heal our world of hurt. Jesus showed us the way to repair and rebuild what has been broken, the way to restore what has been devastated. We did our worst, and God chose to raise Jesus from the dead, showing us that love wins. God has done God's part, but what about us? The waiting is over. Our Advent wait has brought the Christ child. And yep, in some ways, we're pretty much still much the same people, right? Same problems, same hopes and fears. But maybe we have a little more cooler stuff, right? But also maybe some stuff to return, more than usual amount of garbage and recycling. What can be different, though? What can be different is right here and right here. So in light of eternity, what are you looking forward to? This year, when you get into a state of high anxiety or confusion, remember to ask that one question. How does this matter in light of eternity? Let the Holy Spirit fire illuminate that eternal light on your situation, however small or large. Hold firmly to Jesus' hand in every situation, especially the ones that are hard. And instead of just looking for a quick fix, let God expand your vision to see what the pain may be teaching you. Looking for Jesus every night and day will expand our vision and deepen our compassion. When our younger daughter, final little story, when our younger daughter Hannah was about 3 years old, she used to stand by our bed, either in front of Bob or in front of me, when we were still sleeping in the morning, and there he'd just stand there quietly saying to us, "Open your eyes." Remember? She would just stand there waiting patiently for us to wake up. It's kind of what their dog does now, isn't it? Anyway, I hear God saying to me and to each of us and to all of us, "Open your eyes. Look and see the world in light of eternity. What does God want us to see? And what do you suppose God is looking forward to in 2018? What is Jesus waiting for?" There's really no mystery there. Jesus has told us, good news to the oppressed, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, comfort for all who mourn, saying yes to the work of building up, raising up, repairing what is ruined and devastating, breaking the cycle of fear and revenge, looking for Jesus in the eyes of those we do not understand. How do we do that? One word, one gesture, one touch at a time. Your word, your action, your choice to open your eyes just a little wider, to let God into your heart just a little deeper. For no one else can do your part but you. Take a look at your list of three things that you wrote down that you're looking forward to in 2018. Live into them in light of eternity. So in this new year, let us live each ordinary day and the extraordinary ones in light of eternity. Amen.